So I just want to remind you of that. Not only was he Jewish and a rabbi, he was the chief rabbi in the Jewish community, making decisions in the Jewish community that went out to the ends of the earth. We talk about the scripture that says, in the last days, the word of the Lord will come from Jerusalem. Well, in the first days, the word of the Lord went forth from Jerusalem. In the middle days, the problem is that the word of the Lord went out from all over the place and had no foundation in anything Jewish or related to Jerusalem or related to the Tanakh or, in some cases, any other scripture. So let's go ahead and pick up here in James chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." I can't go over James chapter 1 and the beginning of 2, but let me say this. Seeing that James was Jewish and he was a chief rabbi in the messianic community that was setting all of the doctrine, all of the guidelines, the instruction going forth, guess what he did? He taught Torah. He taught, that's what he taught, that's who he was. And we're going to get into more in that as we continue forward, but I want you to remember that and think on those lines. If you read through any of the epistles or the gospels and you look at this as a church, you're going to have a totally different idea of what was actually going on that wasn't. So let's keep going on here. So I have written here as I was going through this chapter, or verse 10, which sin have we committed that is the one that would send us to hell? Because it says, whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. So there's an underlying attitude among some believers to pick and choose which sins we deem worse than others. I often hear the term living in sin, or something along the line of an idea that someone else's sin is worse than our sin. You know, my sin is this, but their sin is worse. This verse says that if we stumble in one point, we're guilty of all. Or you can look at it as if you commit one sin, we're guilty of all of them, or at least the eternal separation from God only takes the unforgiveness of one sin, of original sin. That makes sense? You guys following that? So just sin we're born into, original sin is enough to separate us from our Father. Even if after you were born, you never sinned again, you would still need to accept Yeshua as Messiah to cleanse you of your sins and attain right standing with God. Very interesting. All of us here who at some point have come out of the church have that understanding that there is original sin. The cutest little baby, guess what? If they don't at some point receive Yeshua, they're damned to eternal separation from the Father. Okay, so we all understand that and know that. However, as messianic believers, we need to know, and this is one of the I would characterize as 10 things every messianic believer knows to witness to a Jewish unbeliever. So one of them is that if we go to them and try to read scripture to them, that's not going to work. Especially if reading something from the New Covenant because they don't believe it in any way. Most of them don't know the Old Covenant enough to where the scriptures would be effective to minister to them. And if they do, they're looking at what was taught by the rabbi at the synagogue, which is basically don't read it, don't believe it, no, this is really what it means when it in fact doesn't. But the second thing that's really important that this I'm getting to right here is that they believe that they don't believe in original sin. So if you don't believe in original sin and you believe you're the chosen people, which they are, and that nothing can separate you from the Lord if you don't need Messiah, but yet you attain forgiveness from sin through good works, well, that's a problem. Because now you believe, well, who is this Gentile or this person to come and tell me that I need to repent or I'm not in right standing with God when I'm Jewish? They're going to... So we need to understand this. But we need to understand that just one sin, any sin without forgiveness, separates us from God. That's the plain truth that is not, you know, who wants to hear that? Everyone wants to hear that everything is fine, I'm okay, you're okay. And so with that, let's continue here. Over the years, I've met a few people who, and actually you may have met some of these people too. By show of hands in a second, let me know if you've ever met this person. Over the years, I've met a few people who never committed another sin after they were born. Or at least that's how they act. Anyone here know someone like that? Yeah. Hallelujah. Anyone here ever been someone like that? I won't ask you to raise your hands. Thank you. Hallelujah. What a sad place to be, a place that you either don't believe your sin exists or you don't believe you've ever committed sin. Both of those can be and usually are mounted in pride, and that's where they derive from. But let's keep going on from here. Verse 11 says, "For he said, do not commit adultery," or "For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the Torah." So what is he saying here? If you transgress in one of the 613 instructions given in Torah, you have transgressed against the whole Torah. You know, we advocate here keeping Torah, and at the same time, we understand that no one has been able to, except for Yeshua. But because of our love for Adonai, our Elohim, the Lord, our God, our Father, we endeavor to do so. And our heart is always to do right. Amen? You see the difference between expecting someone to be perfect, but at the same time striving and endeavoring to do what's right. That makes sense? Hallelujah. There's a teaching, a big time teaching in the church about grace. And it's taught in such a way as to make you think that there was no grace in the Tanakh, the old covenant. And nothing can be further from the truth. And if you don't actually read the Bible, that's the first step. First step to understanding the Bible, Bible 101. First step to understanding it. Read it. Perfect. So if you've never read it, you have no understanding, but you have, what was I getting at? You have no right to even comment on it. I mean, that just, you know. Adonai loves his people, and he always has. He loved his people so much, he gave them instruction on how they should live in order to stay in good standing with him. We talked about the Torah. We don't worship it, we thank God for it. We thank him for it. He loved us so much that he gave us instruction on how to live, just the same way we give our kids instruction on how to live. Sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. I remember being a kid. Sometimes I listened, sometimes I didn't. Being an adult, sometimes I listened, sometimes I didn't. Being an adult now, sometimes I listen, sometimes I don't. Anybody? Is it just me? Anybody else? Hallelujah. But Adonai loved his people so much that he provided for them in every way. Scripture shows us the miracle of provision of the manna and the quail. It also shows us the miracle of water in the desert, the miracle of escape from Egypt, of the protection of little baby Moses. And this is just a few. You can, if I go around, there's hundreds of them we can list. However, it's taught that there was no grace in the Tanakh, the Old Covenant. Or if it's not directly taught, it's implied. It's taught that the Holy Spirit didn't show up on the scene with grace until Shavuot, until Pentecost. And the people who teach this don't even know the meaning of Pentecost. Just had a conversation with someone here about Pentecost and the misunderstanding and just the absolute ignorance and when it's not ignorant, it's absolute taking out of context and running along with something and making a whole new doctrine of something that doesn't biblically exist. But the Lord has not changed. The Lord Adonai of the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant, he didn't all of a sudden become nice and graceful, and he was mean and rude under the old covenant. He's always been the same, full of grace, full of mercy, not wanting anyone to perish. So much so that he gave his only son. He gave his only son. It was in his heart to do that way before the new covenant came along. That was always his plan, was redemption for the world. Redemption for the Jews and the Gentiles. To the Jew first, then to the Greek. Hallelujah. But you know, people, thank you. People get involved and they just mess things up. And the Lord has to, he has to wait on things. He has to deal with his people that he loves. He's got to deal with his children that he loves, that his son, go and die for all these ones down there who just won't listen. They're hard-headed, and, you know, that's the only way. Grace, mercy in both covenants. Amen? Verse 18 says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the Torah till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments," and listen to this, "and teaches men to do so, shall be called least in heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, teaches the instruction given in the Torah, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." James, again, was Jewish. He was a rabbi in a synagogue in the early congregations, being used by the Lord to not only give new doctrine, but to remind people of what was written in the Tanakh. He didn't come with some new doctrine or some new doctrine that was totally separated from the Tanakh, from the Old Covenant. Neither did Yeshua. People will say all the time, well, you know, Yeshua, he quote unquote, fulfilled the law, okay? Fulfilled the Torah. Therefore, they don't say this, we can take half of our Bible, we can rip it in half, and the old part, that's old, you know, let's just go ahead and get rid of that. We don't need that. You know, anything old, oh, hey, I've got a new car, my old one, you know, I took it and I just got rid of it. No. They may not say that outright, but that's the implication, because if you look at their Bible, there's that much dust on the old covenant because it's never used. Or they'll bring just a new covenant, or they'll hand out just a new covenant to new believers. That's it. But it's interesting because the second part of verse 18 says, "For surely I say to you," listen to this, "till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle." The jot, the yod, is the smallest letter in Hebrew, and the tittle has to do with the smallest little mark. This Torah scroll, it has quite a few that you won't see in regular writing, but there's quite a few of the tittles on there as well. But it says none of these are going to pass away. But look at this. "Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, no changes will by means pass from the Torah till all is fulfilled." So my question to you is, has heaven and earth passed away? I rest my case. Yeshua came teaching the Torah. James taught the Torah. Rabbi Shaul, the Apostle Paul, taught the Torah. Yochanan, John, taught the Torah. All the disciples and later the apostles taught the Torah. Hallelujah. This quote-unquote old teaching, this quote-unquote, this teaching that had no merit for today. Hallelujah. You know, we're coming to the end. Every nominal Christian will tell you that the days of the Gentiles being fulfilled are upon us. And most of them don't realize the significance and consequence what that really means. What that means is when we go back to the last 7 years, the tribulation, what's referred to as, it's the last 7 years of what's called Jacob's troubles, the last 7 years that the Lord promised Israel. When we go back to that, and when we get to there, and the times of the Gentiles are over, people are going to be in for a very rude awakening as to the doctrine that they've been taught and who they've been listening to. Another thing that's sweeping around, you know, the reason I'm bringing up all these different things in the congregations is because the early congregations, James, or the early leaders, James, you know, Yaakov, Saul, Luke, when they're dealing with all these things in the congregations, you know, you see the Apostle Paul, he's going from Jerusalem, he's going to Antioch, and he's going back and forth, and all of the doctrine that was being put forth, it was coming from Jerusalem, the council in Jerusalem. And it was going out, and it was being sent to the Jews who were away from Israel. It was being sent to the congregations of Jew and Gentile. It was being sent from there to all over the world. The word says that in the last days, the word of the Lord will come forth from Jerusalem. Well, in the beginning days, the word of the Lord was going forth from Jerusalem. And in the middle days, things have gotten off and messed up. But it's a blessing being here. We're ready. We're ready for things that others aren't ready for because we know the truth and we know what to look for. Things that we're expecting, that we're waiting on, other people are going to be shocked when they happen. Hallelujah. What a blessing it is to have the knowledge and to know that Lord actually use us in these things that people have been waiting to see forever, for thousands of years. But he would show us and he would call us from wherever you came from, the Lord called you to be here tonight. And wherever you go from here, the Lord is sending you to take what you've learned out. That's pretty sobering, but pretty exciting. Hallelujah. So let me get back to a couple things I want to talk about just going on that you hear about. There's a faith message that's out there too that has gotten just way out of bounds. It's out of what the Bible actually says about faith. You hear a lot about, oh, Abraham, the father of our faith, and that's one of the few Jewish things you ever hear in a Christian faith denomination. They'll take the blessings of Abraham. They love that. Oh, the blessings of Abraham. Well, Abraham wasn't justified. The Lord didn't bless him with money and with stuff because he had faith. He was blessed. He already had. And he worshiped the Lord. And he tithed. He gave to the Lord. But it's recorded that he was justified by faith, by his actions, that he was willing to actually go and sacrifice his son. And because of that, it was accounted to him as faith. He had nothing to do with, oh, I'm in faith and I'm going to get a new Mercedes next week. It had nothing to do with that kind of thing. Nothing. To all my friends out there listening, it has nothing to do with that. And you look around here, there's many of us here who've come out of all kinds of different denominations and teachings. And I just want to encourage you, you know, we're pioneers. We're out in areas that a lot of people, they won't leave the comfort of the congregational, first congregational on such and such street pew. But the Lord has called us for such a time as this. You hear the scripture that says, you hear it, many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? That is real confusing. Well, a better translation of that is, many are called, but few answer the call. When the Lord calls you to do something, answer. Hallelujah. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to see new people who come in, they sit, and their eyes are like that, and I see it all the time. And they hear something that they hadn't heard, but they're not just hearing and gaining information on something. This is something that's going off inside them that's saying, wait a minute. I don't quite get it, all the terminology and all the Hebrew this. I don't get it, but I know that what they're saying is true, and it's bearing witness with my spirit. The Holy Spirit led me here, got me here. I'm staying here, I'm listening, and I'm getting answers to things that I never... That's a blessing. That's a blessing from God that comes straight from the throne of God, straight to you. And because sometimes things don't come packaged and with ribbons and bows, don't mistake it for not being a present. It's a present from the Lord. So if the law, the quote-unquote law, had passed away, I always like to come up with a story. If it were true that the law was done away with, then at some point, Yeshua would have had to tell his Talmudim, his disciples, something along this line. Okay, listen to this. Okay, guys, look. What I'm teaching you now, you only need to do until I'm crucified on the stake and resurrected. After that, I'll be gone, and there will be a whole new set of instructions that'll supersede everything that you and your forefathers have been taught from the Torah and the Tanakh for thousands of years. Disregard all of that, because we have now entered the time of grace, and you can do whatever you want to do. There's no instruction. There's no law. There's no law. There's no absolutes. It's a free-for-all. Whatever you want to do, go ahead and do. How dare you tell me that the word, the Torah, says this? How dare you? I'm free. I'm under grace, brother. Don't you understand that? Why aren't you being graceful towards me, brother? You no longer need to keep the holy days that our Father has established, including Shabbat. Someone please tell me when this came down, this instruction came down from heaven. If it did, I'd like to know. It'd be so easy on the flesh, just do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do, and have no accountability, no nothing, just... Let's pick up in verse 12, and I'm running way out of time. Okay. We're going to continue through verse 13 and stop for the day. So verse 12 says, "So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." What's he talking about here in verse 13? Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no, who has shown no mercy. I'm going to end right here. We need to make sure we're showing mercy to others. At least if you want mercy shown to you. Not just by others, but by our Father in heaven. Amen. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you. We worship you. I thank you, Father, for the word that was given. And I just thank you that it would just soak into the hearts of your people. You've called us for a time like this, for times as this. Father, we're in the times of the end. There's coming a day, and the day is coming soon, where so many believers will be so disillusioned by what they've heard that has proven to not be true. But we praise you, we worship you, we thank you, Lord, that you've also raised up many enough, Father, who do know the truth, who are prepared and preparing to proclaim your truth. I thank you, Father, for the Messianic, all the Messianic communities that I know. One thing I've seen in Messianic congregations everywhere is that they're loaded with people from every social, economic spectrum, Lord, from every denomination, from every race and every tongue and every tribe. The name of Yeshua has been lifted up, Father, and like moss to a fire, Lord, it's drawing people. We lift up the name of Yeshua, and we just ask that it draws people from far and wide, and we thank you, Father, that You have called us to be a candlestick, to be a beacon, to be a light on a hill. A light, Father, that people can see from miles away. And we are not ashamed, Father. We will not cover our light with a bushel, Father, but we will let it shine. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you for using us and helping us, and we thank you for blessing our time and our day of rest on this Shabbat.